Father, we just praise you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on your word, that you would speak into each of our hearts, molding us each into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on Palm Sunday in 2017, two historic Coptic churches in Egypt were bombed, killing nearly 50 congregants and injuring more than 100 people. And just hours after the blast, you know, amid the outrage and grief, Father Boules George stepped up before a packed church, and he began to lay out a three-point sermon to the terrorists. And it was entitled, A Message to Those Who Kill Us. And Father George said, thank you, because the terrorists gave the dead in Christ an opportunity to have a shortened journey on toward their heavenly home. And then Father George said, we love you, because even murderers and thieves love those who love them. But only followers of Jesus are taught to love our enemies. Father George closed his message with, we're praying for you, because he reasoned that if terrorists could just taste the love of God, even one time, it would drive their hatred from their heart. How is it that Father George and his church were able to respond in love to such an horrific event? And that's what our subject is for today. So turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, we're going to actually look at the whole chapter of Revelation 7, not just the part that we read today. We'll be referring to the whole part of it. Now, this passage actually begins in the most dramatic way. Four angels are holding back the winds of the earth. Destruction is about to be released on the earth. But a loud voice from another angel cries out, do not harm the earth until the foreheads of the servants of God are sealed. And so who are these servants? Or who are those clothed in white, as the elders will say later? And what is their role? And what is their destiny? So there are all kinds of interpretations of the 144,000 from every tribe of Israel mentioned in verse 4. Now, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, these are the 144,000 who are part of an elite group who will specifically spend their eternity with God, while the others who believe their view of salvation will exist on earth. And then you have literalists who say that the 144,000 refers to the godly remnant of Israel after the Great Tribulation. The challenge in figuring out the identity of these people is that we are given ostensibly contradictory information. So in verse 4, there are 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. But then in verse 9, there's a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages. And so how do we interpret these two distinct groups? Well, first of all, we have to understand that Revelations is apocalyptic literature. It's not history, which means that it's highly symbolic, not literal. Now, we understand symbolism. If we look at the American flag, there are 50 stars on there. And we know that these aren't meant to be literal stars. They actually represent each of the states of the U.S. And similarly, numbers can be symbolic as well. So when Jesus says that you're to forgive your enemy 70 times 70 times, none of us thinks that we just have to forgive 490 times. We understand that he's suggesting that there's an infinite number of times that we are to forgive. The 144,000 in Revelation 7 is not a literal number either. It's a symbolic number of completion. 144,000 equals to 12 times 12 times 1,000. Now, throughout the Bible, we see that 12 is a number of completion. And so we see it in the description of the New Jerusalem in in Revelation chapter 21, where the dimensions of the city are in factors of 12. And there are 12 city gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the walls of the city have 12 foundations, and on them are the name of the Lamb's 12 apostles. And thus, the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church in its entirety that has been redeemed. It is complete. And so the 144,000 represents the number of apostles, 12, times the number of tribes, 12, times 1,000. In other words, what we have here is the complete number of people who are servants of God from the tribes of Israel and the ministry of the apostles of Jesus, of the apostles of Jesus. And if we understand the 144,000 not as a literal number, but a complete number, then there's no contradiction at all. There's one great multitude that no one can count in verse 9. But if you look at the text carefully, there is continually a lingering problem, because it still looks like there's two groups. One group's from the tribes of Israel that are described in verse 4, 12,000 from each tribe, and then the other from the tribes, peoples, and languages of the earth in verse 9. But there's something strange about this list. Look carefully if you have your Bibles there. It's a strange list of tribes of Israel. So Judah is mentioned first. And ordinarily, who would you expect to be first? Reuben. Reuben, because he was the eldest, but he's not. And then if you look at the list, Dan is not mentioned at all. And Joseph, who was never a tribe, now becomes one. Now, historically, we know that the 10 tribes of Israel actually ceased to exist after the deportation by the Assyrians in 733 BC as they mixed with the local populations. And so what we have here then is not literal Israel, and that's why that explanation of literal Israel can't be right. It's not ethnic Jewish people, but people from every tribe of Israel. Ethnic Jews, and every tribe, language, and nation. Judah is first because it's the tribe of Jesus. In other words, all of those in Christ, Jews and Gentile, are all sons of Israel. All. Now, from the Old Testament, we know that the Gentiles who converted actually became part of Israel. And so the prophets as well, they prophesied that a day is coming when the Gentiles would be incorporated into Israel. And then we get to the New Testament, Paul calls the Philippians the true circumcision. And in Romans, he says that no one is a Jew outwardly, but it's a matter of the Spirit. Furthermore, in Romans 11, Paul says that Christians have been grafted into Israel. And so Revelation 7, therefore, is a magnificent image of the totality of all of the saints from every tribe, nation, and language. And so we speak today, we talk about the globalization of the world, but there has never been such a great international body comparable to the saints that will be gathering before the throne of God at the end of time. But this communion of saints will not be complete until all the number from every tribe, language, and nation have been gathered together. And that means that this generation of Christians has a calling to reach those who still need to be counted among those who will stand before the throne of God. It's not done yet, and we are the ones who are called to complete the work. Now, today is All Saints Day Sunday, a feast celebrating all Christian saints, past, present, and future. And Scripture supports this idea of the interconnectedness of the saints. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul observes that everyone in Christ are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And yet, the Bible is quite clear that we are not to be obsessed with the dead. We must not consult the dead or define power from them. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?" And so All Saints' Day is not a day to connect with the dead, but rather it's a day that we commemorate the saints who have faithfully led the way before us. We honor their example in their lives and deaths and rejoice in the continued communion we have with them through membership and participation in the body of Christ. Now, in Revelation 7, John goes on to describe how the saints will be faithful given the impending time of trial. Now, notice they're not to go through more Bible classes. No one remains faithful by just accumulating more knowledge. It's not about, if I just gain a little bit more, then I'm done. That's not it. You know, the thing that often separates people that are, you know, clergy versus laity is the fact that they've gone to seminary. But I want to just let you in on something. Seminary does not make you more spiritually mature. It does not. And so the saints don't need more knowledge to remain faithful. Nor are the saints prepared for the hour of trial by just doing more good works. The angel doesn't say, you know, hold off from the tribulation until they prove themselves to be worthy of this. It doesn't say that. And so what is it that prepares the saints for what is about to befall them on the earth? Well, in verses 2 and 3, the saints are given a seal of the living God, which protects a disciple's faith and salvation during the time of trial. Ezekiel 9 is often proposed as the background for this divine sealing. There, God commands an angel to put a mark on the Israelites who sighed and groaned over the abominations committed in Jerusalem. The mark would protect them during the afflictions that the Babylonians would lay upon them, while the unfaithful Israelites would suffer. Now, in John's mind, the seal protects Christ's disciples with protection from responding in unbelief to the various impending sufferings and persecutions that were about to be inflicted upon them. Rather than causing them to lose faith, these trials would actually become the instruments through which they would be strengthened and which they would prove their faith. So what is it that we are to understand this seal to be? Well, according to Ephesians 1:13, the seal is the Holy Spirit that is given to all who put their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not just evidence that we belong to God. It is the power of ministry, particularly the power to testify to the truth and to reveal the kingdom of God. It's the power to respond in love and not hatred to those who hurt us during the time of trial. Now, the first part of Revelation 7 that we've been focusing on describes the sealing of these 144,000. The second part of the chapter describes the work that they have done and the rewards that they have received. In verse 9, we see this huge throng of saints standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying, "Salvation belongs to our God." And we learn in verse 14 that they've come out of the great tribulation. Now, it's unclear whether the great tribulation refers to a specific event in history or whether it refers to just the ongoing tribulation that the saints of God face. But given the huge throng, I think that it's more likely that it's the latter and not a specific time. In other words, the great tribulation is the tribulation that we face from day to day, moment by moment. And each day is a testing ground. And each day will determine how faithful we are as disciples of Jesus. And so they wear white robes not because they've done anything virtuous, but look at what it says in verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are people who have held on to the cross. They have recognized where their righteousness and identity lay. They are white and pure because of the atoning work of Jesus. Now, you'll also notice that these saints are carrying palm branches in their hands. Now, palm branches are an allusion to the Festival of Tabernacles. In the Old Testament, it was an annual occasion of national significance for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the fruitfulness of crops and the commemoration of Israel's dwelling under divine protection during the Exodus of Egypt. Here, the symbol of the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the fulfillment of the global harvest of the nations and the ingathering of all of the nations to Christ, including the reconciliation of the nation of Israel. As the saints hold their palm branches, they rejoice in their later day exodus, in their victory over persecutors, recognizing that God as their source of redemption. God has preserved them and united them as one people. When we read Revelation 7, we are not seeing the honor bestowed on a highly elite group of saints who are being recognized for their great achievements. And unfortunately, that's so often how this is read. This is not another Hollywood award ceremony where the stars are trying to convince themselves how great they are. The star of the show is God and his Lamb. And the saints are those who stand before the throne testifying that God is their creator and their redeemer. Revelation 7 is a mirror into our future, but it's also a reflection of our calling in the here and now. As the saints testify in heaven to the greatness of our God, our calling in life is to testify to the reality of God and his kingdom on earth. We stand with a great throng of saints who have walked on this earth just as we have. What is it that separates us from everyone else? It's the testimony that God is our creator and his son, Jesus Christ, has saved us so that we can dwell with him in eternity. That testimony, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will enable us to remain faithful and respond in love when tribulation comes. Amen.